title for my message, The Chosen Vessel, and I have a reading. The master was searching for a vessel to use. Before him were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be best. The master passed on with no word at all, and looked at a silver urn, narrow and tall. I'll serve you, dear master, I'll pour out your wine, I'll be on your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carvings so true. Unheeding, he came to the vessel of brass, wide-mouthed and shallow, polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. The master came next to the vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down on a vessel of clay, empty and broken it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Oh, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with the pride of itself, nor one that is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor one that is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one that displays its contents so proud. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed and filled it that day. He spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do. Just pour out to others what I pour into you. The chosen vessel. I think we all like to be chosen. I think when you went to school and you chose up sides to play, it didn't feel good when you were the last one, was it? But it felt good to be chosen. I like this poem because it depicts humanity. It depicts humanity. The master was looking for a chosen vessel to use, and it gives at least three here. Fourth was the last one. And that's the one he could use because it was broken. He could mend it. And I thought of the words in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when God spoke to Samuel, when Samuel was there anointing the sons of Jesse. For the Lord looketh not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. And we know the story of David. David made some huge blunders in his life, but who of us don't? And David was known as a man after God's own heart. Because I think there was an element in David that we all need to strive for, and we'll get to that. But as I thought of this poem, I thought my mind went right away to Acts 9, where God was talking to Ananias, and he told Ananias to go, I have a servant, you need to go talk to Paul. And Ananias was kind of skeptical, and he said, I have heard lots of things about this person, and you want me to go to talk to him? But this is what God says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He is a chosen vessel unto me. And we could have used a lot of different Bible characters, even in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We could have used John the Baptist. They were chosen vessels. I am here to tell you this morning that we are all chosen vessels in the sight of God. There's not one of you that hasn't been chosen. But it depends on us what we do with that. Dwelling on, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Haggai 2:20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, Speak to Jerusalem, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the kingdoms, throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, that saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Jerusalem, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I have chosen thee. In John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. Jesus chose the disciples individually. He chose them. As I read this verse, I have chosen you. I think that's personal to each one. That's personal to me. That's personal to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Does that exclude any one of us? That includes all of us. The invitation is there. We have all been chosen even before the foundation of the world. I'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 1 and focus on the life of Jeremiah some. God called Jeremiah. God called each one of us. This is what he says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Verse 17, Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, speak unto them all that I command thee, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. How would you like that for an ordination charge? Even before I formed thee, I knew who you were going to be, and I have chosen you for this work. He didn't give him much of an option. He said, now go. What would he say to you and I? Have we been going? Have we been doing? Or are we polished? Do we want to be noticed like these other vessels? Or are we willing to be broken? Verse 17, lest I confound thee before them. The New Living says, I will make you look foolish. So in other words, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I will make a spectacle out of you. I don't know what all went through his mind. Here we see that he knew who Jeremiah was going to be, even before he was conceived. We know Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. He says, I sanctified you, and I ordained you. I sanctified you. I set you apart as holy, as somebody sacred for a certain purpose. I thought of Revelations 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's who he created us to be. We are for his pleasure. We were created for a reason. Are we doing the reason we were created? We notice that Jeremiah was set apart. Jeremiah says, I am too young. He saw himself as a child. Verse 17, get up and do what I tell you. Verse 17, and also in verse 8, don't worry about their faces. Jeremiah was told to go give them a message that wasn't popular. Do you think he got any opposition? I think he did. Don't worry about their faces. Do you think he saw angry faces? Do you think he saw a lot of nonverbals? He was told already, even before he started his ministry, and they shall fight against you, but he also told them, you will prevail against them. Don't worry, I will protect you. Did that keep him from being thrown into a dungeon, into a pit, into a well? No, but God protected him. He also told them in Jeremiah 16, verse 2, or 1, I think it was, thou shalt not take thee a wife. You're not to marry one of these people. You're not supposed to have children. What a depressing message, even before you started your ministry. Is there any wonder he was known as the weeping prophet? So looking at Jeremiah's life, did he build a big fortune? As we look at his life, was his life a success? Most definitions to success make references to achieving goals and acquiring wealth, prestige, favor, and power. Successful people enjoy the good life, financially, emotionally secure, surrounded by admirers, and enjoying the fruits of their labor. They are leaders, opinion makers, trendsetters. Their example is emulated. Their accomplishments are noticed. They know who they are and where they're going, and they stride confidently to meet their goals. That's success, known as from a worldly perspective. If you go according to these standards, Jeremiah was a miserable failure. For 40 years, he served as God's spokesman to Judah. But when Jeremiah spoke, nobody listened. Consistently and passionately, he urged them to act, but nobody moved, and he certainly did not attain material success. He was poor and underwent severe deprivation to deliver his prophecies. He was thrown into prison in chapter 37, into a well in chapter 38, taken to Egypt against his will in chapter 43. He was rejected by his neighbors in chapter 11, by his own family in chapter 12, by the false prophets and priests in chapter 20, by his friends in chapter 20, by all the people who he was preaching to in chapter 26, and by the king in chapter 36. Throughout his life, Jeremiah stood alone, declaring God's messages of doom, announcing the new covenant, and weeping over the fate of his beloved country. In the eyes of the world, Jeremiah was not a success. But in God's eyes, Jeremiah was one of the most successful people in all of history. Success as measured by God involves obedience and faithfulness. Obedience and faithfulness. Regardless of opposition and personal cost, Jeremiah courageously and faithfully proclaimed the word of God. He was obedient to his calling. How are you and I? Are we obedient to God's calling? Thinking back to the reading, one of the characteristics that I noticed there was the characteristic of a proud person. A proud person will not seek God. Psalm 10:4 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in their thoughts." He will not think of God. They think their possessions will last forever. What is God's attitude towards pride? God says he hates it. In Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." It's an abomination. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished." He will not tolerate pride. In Psalm 101:5, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." Pride is also against God's holy character. Why is pride such a major problem? It was the cause of Satan's downfall in Isaiah chapter 14. I think five times Satan says, "I will. I will do this. I will do that." Have you ever heard that comment? "Ich will nicht. Aber ich will." I'm not going to, or I will. It's still a central problem of man today. 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." How does pride affect a person's life? It affects our speech. It affects a person's thoughts. It affects our relationship with others. It affects our decisions and goals. It affects our priorities. It affects on what we do. What is God looking for? He was looking for the broken vessel, the vessel that had no hope to be used. That's the vessel that God wants. God is looking for vessels that are humble, humility, a lack of pretense, freedom from pride or arrogance, humility, unpretentiousness, lowliness, down to earth. We need to develop a humble attitude towards God and others. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God wants people that are open and sense their undoneness and their need for him. I think God is looking for people that exercise the fruit of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says, against such there is no law. People who you can work with. Or the Beatitudes, showing mercy, being peacemakers. Am I a peacemaker or am I a troublemaker? Which am I? Do I bless people's lives? Fruit of the Spirit mentions gentleness. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, being patient and gentle. I think that's what God is looking for. I think another thing Jesus is looking for is brokenness. In Psalm 51:17, after David committed that horrible sin against God and Bathsheba, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's who God is looking for. He's looking for people that are willing to listen to him. Someone has said, brokenness is not thinking less of myself, but of myself less. Someone has also said, brokenness is easier to detect than to define. It's easier to detect when a person is broken than to explain it. Brokenness is a daily decision of agreeing with God. Brokenness is not chafing. Brokenness is not arguing with God. Brokenness is not demanding my rights. Brokenness is giving myself under authority. Jeremiah also says in Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. If we want anything to glory about, let's glory in Jesus Christ. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's in those things that God delights in. I'd like to close with this. There was a water bearer in India who had two large pots. And he carried water to the king every day. And he carried them on his shoulders. And one of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect. And so every day he carried water to the palace. And every day when he got to the top, the one pot was full and the other pot was half empty. And this one pot was feeling that he's much better than the other pot, because I have all the water in me yet, and the other one loses half of his going there. The water pot that was losing water says, I'm ashamed of myself. And the one that was bearing the water asks, so why? He says, well, I can't do the same job the other one is. But the one that was bearing the water felt sorry for the old cracked pot. And he said, have you ever noticed as we return to the master's house? Have you ever noticed the flowers along the way? No, I didn't notice. He said, did you notice there's no flowers on the other side? But every day, you're watering these beautiful flowers as we go up to the master's house. And every day, I pick flowers and put them on the master's table. You're doing your job. It just wasn't noticeable. And this cracked pot thought he was being a failure. So if you're here today and you're feeling like you're not doing your job, maybe you need to look for the flowers that are along the path. Do we really need to know the rewards of our labors here? I don't think we do. I think what we need to remember is that we need to be faithful in doing the work that God chose each one of us to do. Did Jeremiah say, well, I don't think I should be the one to do this right now because the timing just doesn't seem quite right? Or they're not going to listen to me. I can't handle this. I don't think I can teach Sunday school because there's others that can do better than I can. I don't know what it is. Or I can't be on the food committee because I have too many other responsibilities. Did God give Jeremiah an option? I don't read that he did. He said, now get up and go. What would God say to you and me? Talking to myself first. Am I the one to decide how much I can do, or is God the decider? Sorry for being so blunt, but sometimes I wonder, are we doing the best that God has called us to do? Each of us has our own unique flaws. We're all cracked pots. But if we allow it, God will use our flaws to grace his Father's table. In God's great economy, nothing goes to waste. So as we seek ways to minister together, and as God calls you to tasks he has appointed for you, don't be afraid of your flaws. Acknowledge them and allow him to take advantage of them, and you too can be the cause of beauty in his pathway. Go out boldly, knowing that in our weakness we find his strength. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the bottom line. God is the healer. Is there any wonder God in Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I have that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Jeremiah, at one point, was so down that he said, "I think I'll just quit talking. They don't listen to me anyway. I think I'll just quit talking." But he said, while I was musing or thinking about this, the fire burned within my bones. He couldn't keep quiet. That's the way we ought to be. The fire needs to burn within us. We need to have a passion for God and his kingdom. Let's pause to pray. Our Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for the life of Jeremiah. Recognize that he did not have an easy life. He was told how his life would be even before he started. And yet, Jeremiah is an inspiration. He didn't give up. He completed the task that you called him to do. From a worldly sense, he looked like a failure. And yet his life was successful because he did the work that you called him to do. So as we go about life, help us to do the things that you call us to do, even though sometimes it may not be convenient. And it may not be the way we want life, but it is what you have chosen for us. So, Father, I pray that you would impress this message upon our hearts. Thank you for each person that is here. Thank you for their life and testimony. Thank you for the work that they have been doing. May you continue to use us as vessels in your kingdom. May you be glorified and honored. I pray this in the name of Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.